Some of you know that that's our signal. We start the recorder. We're actually going to try to record this week. We haven't had one for a few weeks recorded. So there you go. The secret's out. It's orchestrated. Sometimes it's orchestrated. Organized chaos. No, that's not what it is. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your presence here, Lord. And we just seek you. Lord, may our hearts be open to receive what you have for us, Lord. May you open up heaven for us. May your word touch our hearts and our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's see, I'm going to start with this. On Facebook, anybody here on Facebook? I'm not asking for friend requests. Facebook. You're on there twice, Lisa. We still love you. Anyway, I saw one of those things, well, they're called memes. I'm not sure I'm even pronouncing it right. What? On Facebook, yeah. Yeah, the M-E-M-E. Meme. Anyway. It showed the difference between courage and stupidity. Courage is knowing it might hurt. Stupidity is the same. And that's why life is hard. Actually, that's not really true. What we're going to be talking about today is what it really is about, and that's heroic faith. Our opening scripture was Hebrews chapter 11. A large part of that was, well, a large part of chapter 11 is telling people stories, people with incredible faith. People that look beyond their circumstances, they look beyond what they could see, and they believe God, because that's what faith really is. It's believing God. Chapter 11, verse 1 gives us a description of it. Some people call it a definition. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. First thing I notice about that is it doesn't just tell us what faith is. It tells us when. Now, faith is. When do you need faith? You need it now. No matter when it is, it's always now. It's believing God. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's a title deed. A title deed. What's a title deed? It's an ownership certificate. It's telling us, because of our faith, that we own it. Does that apply to everything we ask for? We have to take that approach. There may be some things that God overrules and things he doesn't grant us because he wants something better for us. But yet, until he does that, we have to approach it as believing God. When you think of faith, heroic faith, who do you think of? I heard Abraham. Abraham believed God. It was accounted to him for righteousness. It says Abraham obeyed. If you notice that in Hebrews chapter 11, every one of those that had faith, it talks, they have faith, but it, they had to do something with that faith, didn't they? Faith is a very active thing. And someone else said something too, I didn't catch it. Who? Samson. He's there. He had faith. You know, he was a very carnal, I guess. But yet he believed God. Ezekiel. Who? Joseph. Which one? Both of them. Joseph in the Old Testament, and of course, Jesus as stepfather. No one's mentioned David. Oh, you did? David. I like David. He was a man after God's own heart. A man after God's own heart. What does that mean? That means everything he did was for God. Well, not everything he did, but that was his intention. He meant well. He made a few mistakes. Stole somebody's wife and had him murdered, but, you know, aside from that, he was a nice guy. But he loved the Lord. He believed the Lord. Everybody knows about David and Goliath. The thing that amazes me about that, there's a couple things, really. Goliath said, who is this? Am I a dog? He told David, he said, I'm going to give your carcass to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And David turned back and he said, I'm going to give the carcasses of your whole army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. That's called chutzpah. And then what did David do? He ran at Goliath. He told Saul, I've killed both bear and lion. This guy's not going to be any problem for me. He's not going to be any problem for my God. I better get that straight. Because he knew his God, who his God was, and he knew that God had already promised him. He'd already been anointed king of Israel. You know, what's God going to do if David gets killed? David knew he wasn't going to get killed because he believed God. And that's what faith is, believing God. There's one person nobody mentioned. Paul? Yeah. We didn't mention him either. He probably wrote Hebrews chapter 11. I believe he did. There's some question about who wrote it. I think it was Paul. Or somebody very close to him that wrote like him. Paul believed God. You know, being knocked off your horse onto the ground by a blinding light can kind of do that to you. Someone else that no one's mentioned yet. His name is Ezra. Well, that came out of nowhere, didn't it? Ezra. You know who he is? He's in one of those books just before Psalms. Ezra and Nehemiah. Yeah, I believe Ezra probably wrote Ezra. And he probably wrote Chronicles. They're very similar. I'm going to be in the book of Ezra, chapter 8. Actually, I'm already there, but I'll wait for you to get there. And I'm going to read verses 21 through 23 and also 31 through 32. Ezra lived and he wrote his book when they're returning from the captivity in Babylon. Ezra and Nehemiah was the other one. Nehemiah was about 14 years later. Ezra chapter 8, verses 21 through 23. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, and that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. Ezra had been given the task of taking the returnees back from captivity, back to the land of Israel. There wasn't a whole lot of people that went, but yet he had a sizable group with him. And he stopped, and he proclaimed a fast when they got to the edge of the desert and they're getting ready to cross and really start the four-month journey. 4 months. I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava that we might afflict ourselves before God, before our God, to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way. Why? Why would he be ashamed to ask the king for help? We read a little further, it tells us. Because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. He's been bragging about his God's power. And so then he's going to turn around and he's going to ask the king to send troops to protect them. When he's saying God is able to protect us. Children of Israel had a habit of doing that. You know, their God was the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth. But many times when they were attacked by enemies, sometimes they would get Egypt to come help them. Sometimes they would get one of the other, you know, the northern or the southern kingdom to come and help them, whether it was Judah or the northern kingdom of Israel. Or they would get Syria to come and help them. Whoever they weren't fighting against, they would ask the other ones for help. And how did God feel about that? That's very dishonoring, isn't it? Ezra. Verse 23 says, so we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. And I'm also going to read 31 and 32. Then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go into Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lay in wait by the way. And we came to Jerusalem and abode there 3 days. 4 month journey. Now, why would any of the robbers and the marauders and the that are watching them, why would they be interested in this small company of people? Well, let's see. I'm jumping ahead of myself, but that's okay. Verse 33, now on the fourth day was the silver and the gold and the vessels weighed in the house of our God by the hand of Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the priest, and with him was Eleazar, the son of Phinehas, and with him was Jozabad, the son of Jeshua, and Noadiah, the son of Bimni, Levites. By number and by weight of every one, and all the weight was written at that time, also the children of those who had been carried away, which were come out of captivity, offered burnt offerings unto the God of Israel. The They were carrying gold and silver. I read in the wrong place. That's what happens when you... Anyway. If I'd have waited, I'd have the actual place. There were many... They had all the gold that was going to go into the temple for the building of the temple. So who is Ezra? And why am I talking about his faith? He believed his God. He believed what his God was capable of doing. Ezra wasn't a prophet. He wasn't a warrior. Wasn't really a hero. He wasn't David. He wasn't Moses. He wasn't Joshua. He wasn't a Samuel that hacked to pieces with a sword the Agag, the king of the Amalekites. He wasn't an Elijah who hacked the 450 prophets of Baal to pieces. He was a scribe. He was of the priestly lineage, but that didn't really carry a whole lot of weight in Babylon because they weren't offering sacrifices. So what was a scribe? He was like a bookkeeper, like a clerk. A copier of manuscripts, and he was, as I said, he was a descendant of Aaron, so he was of the priesthood. Just a bookkeeper. But when God needed him, he stepped up and he stepped forward. I heard someone make a comment about the miracles that take place in other countries, like in Africa. You know, Reinhard Bonnke, who does these crusades over there. I think he does. I'm not even sure he's still alive. But he used to get very large crowds, and from what I understand, people's legs would grow back. That's how powerful God was working. Can God do that? The question was asked, why not here? Why don't we have that happen here? The answer is God is not a respecter of persons. He's a respecter of faith. It doesn't happen here because we don't have the faith that they have over there. We live in our comfort with our big screen television and our very large trash cans. You know, God is just, he's not as needed maybe as he is in other places. Because other places, that's all they have is God. I envy them. God honors faith because faith honors him. He wants us to believe him. Imagine that. Who is God to you? Who is God to me? He's the I Am, the all-sufficient one, the all-powerful one. It says in here about the hand of our God. That's mentioned many times in the book of Ezra and many times in the book of Nehemiah. It's throughout the Old Testament, but more in Ezra and Nehemiah than any of the other books. The hand of our God. What does the hand represent? What's it symbolic of? Strength. The hand and the arm both. The children of Israel, they would question or doubt what God would do for them. And there's places where God answered and said, has my arm gotten shorter? Has my hand gotten weaker? Do we question what God could do? Isaiah 40, verse 10, behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Proverbs 30, verse 4, who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? The powerful one, the all-sufficient one. Verse 21 talks about them fasting. Then I proclaim a fast there at the river of Ahava. What happens when we fast? What are we actually doing? Cleansing? Yeah. But we're denying ourselves. That has a very powerful effect in the spiritual realm. We're saying no to ourselves. You know, when the children of Israel obeyed the law, they were fasting. That's a fast. You're taking control of something in your life, and you're denying yourself. I proclaimed a fast there, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. Our little ones. That doesn't necessarily mean children. It does, but it means a lot more than that. It means those who are little in their abilities or their strength. The elderly, the feeble, the stragglers. Actually, that's where the enemy attacks. The stragglers would be in the back. In Exodus chapter 17, the Amalekites attacked the children of Israel when they're coming out of Egypt. They attacked at the back where the stragglers were, where the weak ones were. Substance. Oh, here it is. See, if I'd have read a little further before I tried to do this, I wouldn't have messed it up, right? And our substance. Verses 24 through 27. Then I separated 12 of the chief priests, Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 of their brethren with them, and weighed unto them the silver and the gold and the vessels, even the offering of the house of our God, which the king and his counselors and his lords and all Israel there present had offered. I even weighed unto their hand 650 talents of silver. A talent is either 75 pounds or 150 pounds, depending on if it's a royal talent or not. And of gold, 100 talents. So why would they want to rob them? 100 talents of gold, that's somewhere between 7,500 pounds. What, $1,800 an ounce? Yeah, I guess there'd be a temptation there. You know, it's hard to believe that Artaxerxes, you know how long it took me to learn how to pronounce his name? Artaxerxes, Arctic Circle, something like that. It's hard to believe that he would allow them to make this four-month journey with carrying all that gold without protection. But he did. Ezra must have given him a pretty good argument for it. Or maybe God stepped in and allowed it. There was a man that had incredible faith. His name was Smith Wigglesworth. Anybody ever heard of him? That's a funny name. Some people say that he was reckless with his faith. Can we be reckless with faith? I don't see that. Maybe we're reckless when we don't have faith. when we doubt God. I don't think there's really such a thing as being reckless with faith. Matthew chapter 10, verse 8, Jesus told his disciples to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Raise the dead? Cast out devils? That's a pretty tall order, isn't it? Luke 10:19, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. I give you power. They had a thing in the Bible, it's called a signet ring, and basically what it was is the king would give them this, his ring, his signet ring to wear, and that contained his authority. It was like the king himself was the one that was walking around there. Basically, they were treated as if they were the king. When Jesus gives us power, it's the same thing, isn't it? What can we expect from God when we pray? Who was Matthew 10:8 directed to? Who was Jesus talking to when he said that? The disciples? Anybody else? Believers? Acts chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. This isn't Philip the disciple. This is Philip the evangelist. He was one of the seven deacons. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Can God raise someone from the dead? He's the master over death. Can God cast out a devil? He's the master over the spiritual world, spiritual realm. Can God cleanse a leper, heal the blind, the deaf, the sick, the lame? John the Baptist sent some people to Jesus saying, are you the one we're waiting for? Or should we wait for another? Jesus answered, said unto him, go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard. How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel's preached. That's what Jesus came to do. Luke 4:18-19. He's quoting Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. So who's he talking to? He's talking to us. Would God tell us to do something that we couldn't do? If he says to do it, what stops us? There's a dead guy over there. Go raise him from the dead. I haven't done that. Weak faith. Why do we doubt? Oh, we know he can do it. But would he do it through me? You know, in my case, it's me doubting myself. I know what he's able to do. I've seen what he's been able to do in my life. I've seen what he's been able to do. I've seen what he did for me. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. freely you have received. When we receive something from the Lord, we're supposed to do something with it. It's one of those talents he talks about. Don't bury it in the backyard, right? So what's the key? Faith. The title deed. The certificate of ownership. That's what he's given us. That's what we have. Where is it found? It's found in his presence. Enter in. Draw nearer to him, and he will draw nearer to you in his presence. There's fullness of joy, but there's a lot more than that. Enter in. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Come boldly unto the throne of grace. And as I've mentioned before, this always makes me think of the book of Esther, where she's going to go petition her husband, the king, for her people. And she kind of timidly out there behind the curtains in the throne room. And he sees her and he beckons her in. That's the way we were. That's the way when there's a veil, we didn't have the access to God. We had to go through a priest. But that veil's been torn. That way has been opened. So what keeps us? Come boldly unto the throne of grace, knowing who we serve. Daniel said, those that know me will be strong and do mighty exploits. James 1:6-8. And let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A double-minded man. There I am. I don't want to be a double-minded man. I want to have the faith like Daniel. I want to have the faith like David. I want to have the faith like Abraham. I want to have the faith like Ezra. He doesn't always choose the people that you'd think he would choose to do something. I want you to lead these people back to their land. God chooses the weak, the foolish, the poor, so that none can glory in his presence, because let him that glory, glory in this, that he knows me. Glory in the Lord. It's not about what I can do. It's not about what you can do. It's about what God can do with you or through you. I don't know why the Lord put this on my heart at this time in history, but we're going to be facing some interesting times. And yes, like I've said many times, we may be raptured out of here. Or we may not. Because I'm not going to stand up here and tell you it's going to be one way or the other. Because to be honest with you, I don't know. I believe in being ready. That's it. We need to have a God that's powerful in our lives. We have a God that's powerful in our lives. Lord, we thank you. Give us your strength, Lord. The disciples ask you to increase their faith. We ask you to increase our faith. May the knowledge of you burn in our hearts and fill us, Lord. We're not wanting to do this for us. We want to serve you. We want to do those things that you say we can do. Lord, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you, Lord, most of all, that 2,000 years ago, you walked the earth, you carried a cross to that hill, and you died on that cross for us. Because really, that's what it's all about. Ephesians talks about the power that you have, the power that raised Christ from the dead, the power that works in us, that you're able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think. All we have to do is believe. All we have to do is trust you. We love you, Lord. Bless our day today, Lord, please. And bring us back safe when we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.